Known both Jeff and Andrew for several years. And so been looking forward for the opportunity to come and worship with you guys. Let me pray for us before we get started. Father, thank you for allowing us to come and worship you this morning, to worship you in song, where we pour our praise to you. Father, thank you for your word that guides us. We welcome your Spirit to be at work in our hearts and our minds. We welcome you, Father. Our desire is that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you this morning. Our desire would be that our hearts would align with you and your plans. Our desire would be that we would have fellowship with you today. That your name would be made great, not only today in this hall, but every single day among our neighbors, in our family, at our workplace, as well as in church. May that be true this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you for the opportunity to come this morning. You know, Jeff asked, you know, as we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, what's on your heart? And one of the things that's on my heart as much as anything is how God desires to be a part of the things that we do every single day, which is, for most of us, work. And if I was doing some research the other day, and I don't know if this will be an encouragement to you or going, oh my goodness, what do I have to look forward to? But average Kiwi works about 83,000 hours of their life. So think about it. 83,000 hours of your life will be spent at the workplace. 40% of your waking hours from the time you're born to the time you die will be at the workplace. Do you think that perhaps God may want to have something to say? How about that 40%? Those 83,000 hours. And very encouraged by what he has done in my heart over the years, and also as he's helped me understand that opening up an area of my life that at one point was closed to his discipleship, that place is work. And I don't know about New Zealand, I think it would be similar to here in the States. Work tends to have one of two extremes. Either one, work is over here, and work, what we do every single day, is the idol of our life. Our identity is tied into what we do. So especially men and women, especially guys, if you meet someone, what the first thing you're going to do is, hey, my name is Neil, what's your name? They'll tell them, what's this very next question we ask? What do you do? And that's related really to who you are. And so on the one extreme, who we are is what we do. And that's a very fragile thing, because you and I both know that work is a fragile place. A good friend of mine, Thomas, was a COO for a large company, large manufacturing company, 3,000 employees he was overseeing. And the company was making money, he was doing great, and been working there for 18 years. That was going to be his retirement plan. He's an engineer, so he doesn't like change. And so he wanted to stay there. And one day, the president of the company calls him up and says, hey, Thomas, I'd like to have a conversation. I'm flying down to your location. I'd love to get lunch with you. Great. Love to catch up. During the lunch, he said, Thomas, I think we're going in different directions. Thank you for your service to this company, but it will no longer be needed. Wow. So Thomas was going from probably the third most influential person in the company of several thousand employees, that was taken away, and it took him 2 years to get over that because his identity was locked up. It wasn't Thomas, I'm a child of God. It's Thomas, I am a COO. That's what I am. That's who I am. So that's one extreme. The other extreme is way over here. And this extreme is we disparage work. Work is a curse. And the greatest life on the planet would be sitting on an island somewhere in the South Pacific, having grapes, you know, given to you by someone, and palm fronds going like this. And we have dreams of, well, one day I'm going to retire. And I can't wait for that day. And we dread going to work. Doing things we don't like, working with people we don't like, making a paycheck that's too short to really pay our bills. And both those extremes are wrong. That's not what God says about it. God has a much higher view of work than that. We're going to hit three primary points this morning. Perspectives that I think will change how we view where we spend most of our time, our greatest mission field. One is that God is a worker and He defines all honest labor, or He dignifies all honest labor. God is a worker and He dignifies all honest labor. God invites us to participate with Him in His work. That's the second point. Then third, we worship in the context of our work. So the first point, God is a worker and He dignifies all honest labor. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God, the work is part of God's normative. That's what He does. He spends the first two chapters creating, speaking and creating. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So He's creating. He's creating man. In Ephesians 2:10, we see when Paul says, "You're His workmanship, His craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works that He's prepared beforehand for us to do." Now, I don't think that language is by accident. Where's craftsmanship? His workmanship, something He's designed. And we were made not only for spiritual good works, but good work, beneficial work, to use the gifts and abilities we have to bring value to others and to glorify Him. In Genesis 2:2-3 says, "On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Now, the Hebrew word for that, for God work, is not spiritual. It refers to common, ordinary human labor. God works. Now, that would have been scandalous in the ancient world. No deity worked. The purpose of deity was to rule. Man was to work for Him. And yet, our God from the beginning says, "I am at work all around you." That would have been scandalous in that time. But that's what He says about who He is. And as we view work, we cannot have this idea that work is a curse, because work is a pre-fall phenomenon. God gave us work before the fall. In Genesis 1, or in Genesis 2:15, it says, "And God created mankind in His own image." This is in verse 27 of 1. "And in the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed man and said to him, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. I want you to take what you're seeing here and I want you to spread it all over the world. I want you to have dominion over the entire world, you and your offspring, so that you will rule over, work, and glorify My name through your work throughout the whole world." As His image bearers, we are called to be like Him and work. That's what He's made us to do. It's not until Genesis 3 that the curse comes in, and that the curse specifically on work is thorns and thistles. So that cantankerous customer that you have to work with, that's a thorn. That computer that crashes, that's a thistle. Work becomes more difficult to do. But that's after the curse, not before. God gave us work before the curse, and it was a blessing, not a curse. And we need to understand that, because that changes how we look at our day in and day out work. The second point is that God invites us to participate with Him in His work. He invites us to participate. You ever thought about that? That when you go to work, God is inviting you to come along with Him and to be a part of what He's doing in your workplace. Now, most of us think of that, well, okay, His work is to share the gospel. Well, maybe part of it. But His work is much greater and broader than that. It's key, but it's much greater and broader. So when we understand that we participate with God, it changes everything about how we view what we do every day. Now, we work or we participate with God in three different ways. One is we participate with God through provision. God's work in this is He's the source, He's the provider of all things, and we come alongside Him. His work we see in Psalm 104, 10 to 15. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Psalms 145 says this, and the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. So every single day, God sustains everything that we see. He is the source. Without Him, nothing comes to being. He sustains it. He's at work sustaining it and maintaining it and holding it together and causing it to produce. He's at work even to this day. He doesn't leave us because of the curse, but He's actively involved all around us. He's still at work, and we participate with Him. He's the source, but we are the means. We participate with God by being the means of how He provides goods and services to us. Alan Hirsch said this, and God prefers to offer us grain and invites us to buy a field and plant the seed. He prefers that we till the soil while He sends the rain. He prefers that we harvest the crop while He sends sunshine. Why? Because He would rather become partners with us in creation. Of course, God could simply supply every need and solve every problem. We suppose that He could have converted the whole world by now, but He prefers partnership to mere accomplishment. Our God invites us into a creative partnership with Him. He supplies the earth, the air, the water, the sun, our strength, and then asks us to work with Him. Isn't that exciting? God invites us to participate in what He's doing in His provision. So what does that look like? I love mangoes. That's one of my favorite fruits. I remember when we first moved here, the first summer, we spent some time up in Brisbane, and the mangoes were huge. I was in heaven, except that I was in Australia. But mangoes don't show up on my plate every morning. What happens? Some dude in some field in Australia, Queensland, is that... Okay, get my geography right. Some guy's picking the fruit. And he picks, puts it in baskets, he takes it to a truck. The truck drives to a distribution center where they sort the fruit. And then from that fruit, the stuff that's not very good stays local. The stuff that's really good gets sent to New Zealand. And they put it on a container. And then it comes to Auckland. And then somebody at Auckland takes the fruit, puts it from the container ship into a truck, and sends it to Countdown or New World or Pack and Save, which is our place. And then somebody puts it on the shelf, and that's where I get my mango. The mango didn't show up by itself. God used people all along the line to provide mangoes for me because He loves me. He made mangoes for me. Isn't that exciting? He could have made everything like squash. Okay? Y'all have squash? Okay. Or pumpkins. All right? But He didn't. He created all manner of good things for us to enjoy, and He used people to work to provide for us. I thank God for the grocer. I thank God for the agricultural worker, because He blesses me. What would we do without grocery stores? What would we do without auto mechanics? Fix things? Heating and cooling people? A good friend of mine, a guy named Fred Gentry, back in the States, and we live in a very hot part of the world, and it's mid-30s, upward to 40s, sometimes in summer. And almost every year, we have an old character house, and we actually got a new heating unit right before we came here, which is crazy. But our heating and cool, our air conditioner would go out just about the second week of summer, every single year, and I would call Fred up. Now, without air conditioning in the South, it is not fun. At night, 30 degrees in the house is not a fun thing. And I would call Fred up. Fred would come the next morning, and he would miraculously raise it from the dead, and we'd have air conditioning for the rest of the summer until the next year when it would go down again. I praise God for Fred Gentry, because he's God's hands and his feet in providing something for us that's necessary, or at least pleasurable. Thank God for him. Thank God for the rubbish collectors that keep our streets clean, keep our house clean. Plumbers, people in telecommunications that allow us to be able to speak, that allows me to be able to talk to my daughter in the States within 30 seconds. These are ways that we participate with God in providing and preserving work. And that work's good. That work is really, really good. Secondly, we partner with God in restraining evil. Though we look at what happens down in Christchurch, I read the news about our home state and another murder, another robbery, another something, and we go, wow, is God really at work? Well, I can promise you this. The world would be as bad as it is. It'd be immeasurably worse were it not for the restraining work of God in restraining evil through His Holy Spirit and His common grace, but also through His people. In Romans 13, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath to the wrongdoer. Therefore, be under subjection to all the authorities of God. God in his wisdom and his grace to us restrains us, but also he gives people, gives governing authorities to restrain us from doing the things we would naturally do. Now, I hate to say this, but about three Fridays ago, I'm contextualizing this and saying that the last time I had a speeding ticket was in 1997. Okay? So I'm prefacing that. I've got five so far in New Zealand. Okay? And the last was about 3 weeks ago on one Friday. I didn't get them all, by the way. Our family. But on a Friday afternoon, me and the family are going somewhere, I forgot where, and we're topping Redoubt Road, we top it, we go down the hill, we're in a line of cars, and all of a sudden I see a policeman step out and go, and he gave us a ticket, and one of our riders in the back seat didn't have a seat belt, so we got another ticket. I get back to our house that afternoon, and Tony Bracewood shows up and says, I hate to give you some bad news. I'm going, you have no idea. And he gave me a ticket because I was in a bus lane before 4 p.m. In one day, three tickets. Now, as much as I resented that, aren't you glad that we have police who keep us from going what I would like to go, which is 160 in a 50-kilometer lane? but he restrains me from doing what I'd like to do for your safety. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. He gives government officials to give restrictions because we would do whatever we desire to do. He gives law enforcement. He gives military. Guess what? He gives teachers. Because your little ones learn discipline by their teachers. They learn to restrain from what they would desire to do through teachers helping them understand their boundaries that we have to maintain. Parents are called by God to help restrain evil. We're hands and feet of God for our little ones. And in that way, we participate with God. And that work is really, really good. And lastly, we partner with God in restoring creation. God's work, as we look throughout Scripture, is we see the creation, we see the fall, where everything was good. We all worked in harmony with both each other and also in all of creation. And at the result of the fall, everything was shattered. And yet, He comes and He redeems. And then He also restores. He's called us to a ministry of renewal and restoration. And we work with Him in that restoration. And we see Jesus doing that. When He comes, when He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He offers a foretaste of the wholeness of the kingdom when He was here. When He taught the principles of the kingdom and He healed the sick and forgave sins. In Matthew 9:35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. 2,000 years later, guess what? It's the same. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And what was His response? His heart was broken. And He looks to His men and says, men, pray to the Lord of the harvest and laborers into His harvest fields. And you and I have been called to participate with God in His harvest fields. We participate in this restorative, this renewing work with God. We see it in Isaiah 58. And it says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continuously and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. God has called us as His people to participate with Him in a ministry of redemption and restoration and renewal. We see that in doctors, right? About 3 years ago, I was doing something very stupid for a 53-year-old. I was flipping tractor tires in CrossFit. I would suggest don't do that. And I ripped up my shoulder. Well, I went to see a doctor, and the first one says, there's nothing we can really do for you. The damage is too extensive. And by the way, you should have seen this a lot sooner than you did. And then I went to another doctor. Someone reminded me, referred me to a specialist. He said, yeah, I can do that. And he healed it. God used a man's skill to repair my shoulder. He restored, to a point, my shoulder. And I'm very, very thankful to God that He gave me that doctor. We see nurses. We see counselors. A good friend of mine, Jay Lloyd, I often refer people to him. He's a counselor in Birmingham, Alabama. And back in July, August, as a young guy I was working with, I got him a job as a sales guy with a company, and he'd done some very foolish things. And the company, president of the company, is a friend of mine, says, I'm gonna terminate his position. And then at the minute, last minute, he says, I was praying about it, and I've reconsidered, but we need to get him back to where he needs to be. What are you suggesting? I said, he needs to go see Jay Lloyd. And so he set up times with Jay Lloyd. And what in that context, found out all kinds of issues that were going on, not only in his workplace, but in his marriage, his personal life, addictions, all kinds of things. And God, through Jay, through the Holy Spirit, this young guy's life began a restorative, renewing process over the last 6 months. And he's doing great because God used a man through the power of the Spirit in his life to restore. We see pastors as they shepherd, teach, and preach, counsel. We see folks who work with Christians Against Poverty, CAP, be used by him to restore. And in these ways, we participate in the restorative and renewing ministry that God has around us. So we participate with God. He invites us to be a part of provision for others, right? For restraining evil. And then also for renewal, for restoration. And then lastly, as we close, God has called us to worship in the context of our work. We do this in two ways. One, we work for His glory. We work for God's glory. In Genesis 2:15, when it says God put Adam in the garden to work it, the word he's using is the Hebrew word of avodai, which is also interchangeable with work and worship. It's the same word used in two different ways. And God has invited us to be a part of worshiping Him in the context of our work. In Colossians 3:22 and 24, it says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." And he's talking about slaves here, but you know, put employees and managers. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from God, from the Lord, you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're serving every single day. It's not your manager. It's not your boss. It's the Lord. The core of the Christian work ethic is not what we do, but for whom we do it. That's the core. And in this way, we have holy dignity in everything we do. Everything has eternal significance. Doesn't matter if you're cleaning a toilet or you're getting the biggest deal of your career. Both of those things are God at work in you. And we worship Him through what we do. So we work for God's glory, but also we work for the gospel and for the good of our neighbor. We do this in a couple of ways. One, as we provide goods and services. The goods you provide lead to our flourishing. Right? The things that you and I do in the context of our work provide means to allow our community to flourish. Whether you're a teacher, whether whatever you're producing, whatever widget you're producing, whatever service you're providing is for the benefit of those around you, and that is good. That is of God. That is not insignificant. And we need to understand that. But we work for the products and the services we produce for others, but also for the people we serve. There's a young lady named Lauren, worked as a salesperson for a company I was consulting with before. So I was in ministry, and then the last 13 years in business, and then now back in Auckland in ministry. But when I was in the States in a consulting role, we'd had a lunch seminar at this particular company, and it was how to have difficult conversations, how to confront, right? And so we're sitting there, and after... later that afternoon, I'm sitting in the conference room working on a project, and Lauren comes in and she sits down, and Lauren looks the part of success. She's a beautiful young lady. She's in her early 20s, mid-20s. She is a spitfire. She's a go-getter. Don't get in her way, but she is really, really successful. And we're sitting there and we're talking, and I said, "Well, how are you, girl? How are you, kids?" She's a single mom living with a guy, bisexual. That's her background. And as we're sitting there, "How you doing? How you kids? Doing great, great, great. How's your partner?" And then she just stopped. Stopped mid cup of coffee. And she says, "Not real good. In fact, your seminar today is probably going to be used very shortly." And so we got to talking about that. I said, "Do you mind if I talk to your boyfriend?" She says, "No." Had breakfast with him within the week. Both of them came over to our house and had dinner with us. We played music till 11 or 12 o'clock at night. And then as they go, they said, "That was really fun. Can we do this again?" They started going to our church. Lauren started going to our church. Now, what was the context? Here's a girl, and in their backstories, she was incredibly abused as a girl, as a young girl, abused in a marriage situation, incredibly broken, unbelievably broken. Had the facade of success, but in the backdrop was broken, beyond repair. And it was in the context of work. She would have never come to our church on her own. It was in the context of the workplace that we built a relationship and drew her into the body. Now, she hasn't come to Christ yet. But that's the work of the ministry. That's the work of work, or the ministry of work. That's how we worship, because we can serve well. And then lastly, work for spiritual growth. The third way that we worship is God desires to disciple us in the context of work. God transforms work into a spiritual formation. Where do you learn patience? You learn it from a book. Have you learned patience from a book? No. You learn patience when your computer crashes. You learn patience when the deal you've been working on for 6 months breaks down. You learn patience when you're driving to the Central Business District. That's where you learn patience. Where do you learn perseverance? It's not in a sermon. You're never going to learn perseverance in a sermon. It's going to be when you're changing nappies. It's going to be when you're doing your homework. It's going to be when you're trying to get a project done. That's where you learn it. Work is a crucible of discipleship. It's a crucible that God uses to transform us, to always look to Him and not to our circumstances, to change us. Dallas Willard said this in Divine Conspiracy: "One who does not know this way of job discipleship by experience cannot begin to imagine what release and help and joy there is in it. If we restrict our discipleship to spiritual or to special religious times, the majority of our waking hours will be isolated from the manifest presence of the kingdom in our lives." So if all we're doing is truncating, saying discipleship happens on Sunday morning between this and this, then we're going to miss it. We're going to miss all that God has for us all the rest of the week. That's where He transforms us. He informs us here. He transforms us as we go out. And we're going to miss it if we don't turn our focus to that. To not find your job to be the primary place of discipleship is to automatically exclude a major part, if not most, of your working hours from life with Him, life with God. The gospel turns your work into a spiritual formation training center. Isn't that exciting? Then when I go to work, I can go, "God, disciple me today. Transform me today as I go to work, as I interact." A good friend of mine, who's a president of the company, goes when he goes to work every day, he says, "God, who can I serve today? Who can I help today? Help my eyes to be open." And that may be the janitor, that may be the COO. But his mind is focusing, "God, I am your instrument. I am your hands and your feet today. What does that look like? Guide me." So in conclusion, God has given us an incredible gift, guys. An incredible gift of work. And He's asked us to join Him in provision. He's asked us to rejoin Him in restraining evil. And He's asked us to join Him in restoring. And as we do, we are called to worship Him and to serve others as gifts He has given. So, young people, develop your gifts. Grow your gifts so that you can learn to serve others. Do you go to work ready to see God accomplish His mission through you today? Pray specifically that God will give you eyes to see, "God, how do I need to grow? Who can I serve? How can I bring value? How can I glorify Your name?" Every single day. So tomorrow morning, when you go to work and you're in traffic, you can say, "Thank God it's Monday. Let's see what God's going to do today." That's an exciting proposition, isn't it? To invite God as He invites us. Invite God to change us as He invites us to participate with Him in what He's doing. What an exciting, exciting proposition. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are the God who is active. Thank You that You are a God who is at work all around us. that you're at work in us, that you're at work at our places of employment, that you're at work in our family, that you're at work in traffic. Thank you. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see what you're doing and that for us to be able to participate with you, to join you in what you are doing. You are the source of all good things. Transform us, O God, in this great endeavor of calling, of work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.